with you, God, in the Word, and that you were speaking to our hearts, Lord, even then, just a couple minutes ago. So we just come right now, Lord, and we want to worship you, and we want to just have this time that we just set aside, God, and just not think about our problems, our worries, Lord, our fears, God. We just put our trust in you, and we worship you, Lord.
Your righteousness surrounds me.
You are beauty and light.
you, God, for just being here, Lord. God, just surround us, Lord, with your heart, with your love, with your words, God. Just surround Marianne, God, with just your spirit, Lord. God, she's a vessel, God, you want to use. So I pray, Lord, that you would just speak through her, Lord. Thank you, God, for being here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
And can you hear me now? Okay. I need to just start out and make sure it's all working this week. So, well, good evening, ladies. Would you turn in your Bibles with me? You know the drill. I almost said Acts. To Hebrews chapter 4. That's because I was going to talk about Acts for a second while you're turning there. You know, yesterday, if you were here, you heard an awesome study that Pastor Rob taught from the book of Acts in chapter 3. And if you weren't here, I would really encourage you to look at it online in the archives or get it from us out on the kiosk on Sunday, because it was a really great study. But one of the things, but I really loved some of the first things that he focused on. He was talking about in Acts chapter 3, the scene is in the temple, and Peter and the boys are going in for afternoon prayers at 3 o'clock, as was their regular practice. And I loved what he said about this continuing practice of Judaism by the disciples. I know I said that we're not supposed to move this, but it is like, can I move this a little bit? I can't see like half of you. Okay, sorry. You can just edit that part out. Okay. All right, we're all settled now. Okay, so again, the guys are going in for practice. It's what they always do. And I loved what Pastor Rob said about their continuing practice of Judaism by these disciples. He explained that Christianity was never meant to replace Judaism for the Jews, but it was to be a fulfillment of it. Remember that? And he talked about how they'd gone from this religion to a relationship. And in fact, the routine practices that they'd always participated in now had a whole new meaning for them. See, because the Jews had always prayed, as he told us, at 9 and at noon and at 3. And these last prayers of the day had a whole new significance because it was at that hour that Jesus had said from the cross at 3 o'clock, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. And it was at that time, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that the veil in the temple that they were now walking into was torn from top to bottom, exposing the holiest of the holies. And they would now forever associate that hour with those acts. And for them, the temple and the practices of Judaism had a whole new significance. It's kind of like with us, how Christmas was Christmas and we totally were digging it. But once we knew the Lord, it took on a whole new significance. It became a whole different type of celebration. But as we noted in the past, time and tribulation has sort of worn out the believers that were receiving this letter here in Hebrews. The relationship aspect of their faith had taken kind of a back seat to participating in sort of a non-threatening, kind of dialing it in, familiar ritual. And last week, Debbie, among other things, had us look at today, the importance of being in the presence, not relying on or living in the past, but taking heed to today and responding today. And it's been said that in the Christian life, if you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. And really, ladies, in this ocean of faith that we're all swimming in, there will be no treading of water. You will either be sinking or you will be swimming. And we were challenged to hear the word today, to respond to the word today. And this week we looked at why and how we could do that. So let's pick it up in verse 14 of chapter 4. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. For every high priest is taken from among men, is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and who are going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." So let's pray. Lord, we do come before you, Lord, wanting to hear from you, wanting, Lord, as Debbie exhorted us last week, the main thrust of the text here is God is speaking. And Lord, you're speaking to us tonight, and we want to receive what you say to us today. And we want to respond what you say to us today. So have your way in our hearts, Lord, and we just commit the rest of our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the closing chapters in the book of Exodus, God gives Moses some specific instructions for the tabernacle that he was to build where the Lord's glory was going to dwell. And he gave Moses instruction on how to build it and what to use and all the stuff that was supposed to be in it. And in chapter 39, God calls Aaron, the brother of Moses, and Aaron's sons to be priests in the tabernacle. Now, in the book of Leviticus that follows Exodus, Moses receives instructions about the offerings and the sacrifices. And according to God's instructions, we see him ordain Aaron as the first high priest. And the function of the high priest was to mediate between the people and God. The high priest position was different in its duties from those of the other priests. He wasn't just the boss priest that got to make the schedule and carry the keys. There were certain things that only he could do, including the once-a-year atonement for the sins of all the people on the Day of Atonement. He was that link between the people and God, the one who could make all things right. And today we see the comparison of Jesus to the Levitical high priest. In verse 14, we see Jesus identified as a great high priest. He's different from every other high priest, not a high priest, as he was referred to back in chapter 2, or not even the high priest, but a great high priest. And why he's different is revealed when we see that he's identified as having passed through the heavens, that he's the resurrected one. He's the one that ascended and is now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's taken his rightful place at the right hand of God, and he is seated because that work of atonement is finished. Now, the priests in the Old Testament, in the temple, these guys had job security because as long as there were people, they were going to be sinning, and they were always going to need to be doing those sacrifices for those sins. But our great high priest, he finished that work, we're told, once for all. And Jesus is identified by both personal name and his relationship as both man and God. He's the high priest, we're told, that was called by God. And it is a position that's only obtained by God, by God's calling. You couldn't go to school and get a degree in high priestliness. You know, it wasn't a seminary major or anything. And we're told that he can identify with us because he knows what it's like to be us. Yet, not only as a man, but he's also God. He's deity. He's sinless. He's perfect. And as such, was the only one that could ever really complete that work of atonement and truly say, "It is finished." It is finished because the work was both done by him and it was done through him. He both did the sacrifice and then he was also the sacrifice. And he's identified as a uniquely sympathetic high priest because he was tempted as we were all tempted and are all tempted, but he alone was without sin. Now, the priests made atonement for the sin of the people, but before they could do that in the Old Testament, they had to make an offering for their own sin. They knew that they were no different than the people, and they could sympathize with the people, and that was important. But Jesus could sympathize on a level like no one else. Listen to what one commentator says. He says, "We may be inclined to think, he doesn't know what I go through. He didn't sin. But only one who has not yielded to temptation can really know the intensity of it. Someone who gives up in the first mile of a marathon doesn't know how difficult it is to run a whole marathon. Jesus is the only one who's run a successful marathon against temptation, so to speak. He knows how hard it is. He knows more than we do, way more, because all of hell's fury was unleashed against him. And how encouraging it is to know that in Jesus we have someone who suffers with us, who identifies with us, who knows how we feel, and I loved this part, who knows how hard it is to follow God. Because sometimes it's just hard to follow God, isn't it? Because he did not sin, he was exposed to so much more temptation than we will ever be because we give in and the temptation stops once we've entered into the sin. But Jesus, he was the one that we see in the Gospels being tempted by Satan himself. And he was being tempted to stop following God and to take the easy way. He's the one who had to bear with the disciples who were childish, short-sighted, and thick-headed. And he's the one who was doing exactly what God wanted him to do and was accused by others of all sorts of things, none the least of which was blasphemy of God. He was the one who took the beatings. He took the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet. He's the one that took the spear in his side. And he's the one who did it all, knowing that many would continue to reject him. And how tempting it must have been, in light of all of that, to contemplate walking away and to stop following God's plan. So he knows what it's like for you and I to be tempted to cut and run when living a life of holiness is so very hard and the world is trying so hard to drag you into its unholiness. He knows what it's like for you and I to be surrounded by and affected by family and coworkers and classmates that not only don't act in godly ways, but sometimes act in terribly grieving, sinful ways. He knows what it's like for you and I when we're doing what's pleasing to God and we're getting hammered for it. He knows what it's like for you and I to suffer physically. And he even knows what that horrible separation from God feels like. In the darkness of that day on the cross, it was Jesus who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what the darkness of sin feels like. And even though he himself never sinned, he knows what it feels like to be you. And he knows what it feels like to be me. And this is our great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, who made things right between us and God. And so then after looking at who had done this atoning work, the writer here exhorts his audience to hold fast to their confession. And what is our confession? Well, if you look up the word confession in a Vine's Dictionary of New Testament words, you'll read that in general it means to speak the same things, to agree with. If you read on, you'll see that with regard to this particular verse, it means confession by acknowledgement of the truth. Specifically, it's acknowledgement of the truth. The confession that the writer's exhorting them to hold fast to is the confession or the acknowledgement of the truth that they had previously stated. It's the same acknowledgement that we made when we were born again. Jesus is the Messiah, the one who came to save and accomplished that through his death on the cross and is now seated in heaven with the Father. And for us, it's both our agreement with and our confession of God's revelation of Jesus and our profession or declaration of our personal belief in the revelation of Jesus. We don't just say we agree. We identify ourselves with this truth. Our lives should match what we say we believe, and we have to hold fast to our confession. Now, a long time ago, we had a truck that needed repair, and we'd been to several places and had several things done, and finally we figured out it was one specific thing, and we had to take it to kind of a specialty garage, and we were referred to this garage by somebody, and so we were a little bit confident that we were going to get this taken care of now, but we were also more confident because on the sign, the guy had a fish. You know, he had a Christian fish, so we're like, yay, you know, I mean, we got referred, and they're probably a Christian, they're Christians, they'll probably do right by us, they'll be, you know, and, you know, people of integrity and stuff. So while they were working on our truck, my husband asked the guy, so where do you go to church? Well, after the guy got done snorting and laughing, he said, I mean, I go sometimes and stuff, but that's my wife's thing. You know, she does the whole, I'm not really into all that stuff. She does the church. She does that church thing. Well, his wife wasn't writing the estimate on my truck and she wasn't doing the work. So my confidence was ebbing quickly. But, you know, here was a confession, so to speak, but there was no profession. There was no declaration of personal belief. And while our truck did get repaired correctly and we did get treated right, you know, our time with the owner clearly showed that there was no evidence that this guy was a believer. He advertised one thing, but he lived another. And we talk all the time about the evils of the world and how the secular humanistic worldview is a threat to our worldview of absolute truth. And it is. And we talk all the time about apostasy that's rising up and will always be trying to rise up from within the church to draw believers away from the truth. And we should always be mindful and we should always be watchful about those things. But the biggest threat to the believer's confession of faith, it's not those things. Because the biggest threat to the believer's confession of faith is the believer herself. Because you remember what Debbie told us last week? We're talking about unbelief. And you know what else she said that totally pierced me? Nobody makes me mad. I personally beg to differ with that. But then she went on to explain to us, if you will recall, that when something happens, I choose how I respond and whether I'm going to stay in that response. Nobody makes me grumpy. I choose to respond and I choose to stay that way. It's the way our heart responds to threats, whatever they may be, that either defeats the threat or gives the threat victory in our lives. And the heart, Jeremiah tells us, is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? I like the Amplified version. It expands on it a bit. Let me read it to you. The heart is deceitful above all things and is exceedingly perverse and corrupt and severely mortally sick. Who can know it or perceive, understand, be acquainted with his own heart and mind? Okay, that sounds pretty serious. But I want to say to you, if you're born again right now, you can breathe a sigh of relief. In fact, let's all breathe a sigh of relief. Whew! You know why? Because better than anything that guy can do on a TV show, you have had an extreme makeover. Ezekiel 36:26 tells us, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And isn't that a relief? Isn't that a relief? You know, God has done a transplant, a heart transplant, so to speak, when we became born again. We're no longer bound for destruction that's going to happen in someone's life when they're when she's following her own heart and living apart from God. And isn't that good news? We don't have to be victim to the threats toward our confession. We can hold fast. But wait, you may say, why were they being warned to hold fast if they had a new heart? Because they could become, as their ancestors had, hard-hearted. We were told last week in verse 1 of chapter 4 that there remained a promise of entering into God's rest. And as we've seen before, and we'll see again in Hebrews, there was a warning for them and a warning for us. Look up in your Bibles at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, we just did a study in the book of James, and who can remember what it was called? Do you guys remember last year our study in the book of James? Oh, come on. There it is. It was faith in action. Kathy gets a star. Gosh, you had me worried there. I was like, I know you were here. I saw y'all. Oh, my gosh. Remember we learned the evidence of our faith is action. It's change in and through our lives. We should be changing. We should be growing. And so we have some questions to ask ourselves. Am I holding fast to my confession? Am I living out my profession, my declaration? Is the word that I'm hearing today being mixed with faith? Or have I become hard-hearted? And how can I know the true condition of my heart if it's so deceitful? Well, we read earlier in the chapter, it was part of what Debbie covered last week, that the Word of God is living and powerful. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And the Word is the ultimate diagnostic tool that reveals how healthy our faith really is. And when we can see where we are, we need to take action. Now, if this is sounding familiar to you, it is. Because we've talked about this already in this study, back in chapter 2 when we talked about drifting. So what are we doing here again? Because, ladies, we're still in the current. We're still in the current with the possibility of drifting. There's an ever-present need for us to be checking our grip, to see if we're holding fast, to make sure that our confession is being lived out as a profession of faith through our actions, not out of fear, but out of a response to this high priest that we looked at earlier, Jesus, who's done so much for us, who's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Now, this morning I'm working on this, right? I'm hanging out in my house, sitting on the bed with my laptop, my little snoring dogs, and I'm all excited about this study. I'm just totally digging it. I'm loving what the Lord is showing me. I'm typing along, and I'm going, Jesus rocks! And I'm totally jazzed by it, and then I get an email. And then a little bit later, I got a second email. And then I got a phone call. And a little while later, I got another phone call. And some of what I heard today made me feel like my grip was loosening up just a bit. Do you ever have those days where you just can't hear one more bad thing? You just can't hear one more sad thing. And that was my day. But in the midst of that, I heard the Lord say to me three separate times for three separate women, hold fast, Marianne, because she can't hold fast right now. Because you know what, gals? This is not just for me. It's not just for you. It's not just about us. It's about also being sensitive to those believers who share our confession that are in the fire too. And that, like the writer, when we see someone whose grip is loosening, we need to come along and say, hey, get a grip. We need to encourage them. We need to say, look who we belong to. Remember whose we are. We need to encourage one another. We need to pray for one another. And we need to remember whose we are. One of the most proven ways that I have ever found to end my own personal pity parties is to pray for someone else. It's to pray for someone else. Because when I intercede for others, my own problems start to look really small. And my God starts to look really, really big. When we encourage one another with the word of God or a note or an email, we're living out our faith. And it strengthens our faith. And it's building others up in their faith. And when I hung up the phone from that last heartbreaking phone call, I saw that I had received a text. And it was from a sweet sister reminding me that she was praying for me today. And once again, my grip became firm. So ladies, stand in the gap for each other. Pray for each other. Encourage each other. And hold fast. And remember who our high priest is. Because that's what our writer does in verse 16. He tells them, let us therefore, come on you guys, this is who we belong to. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So I'm doing this one-year Bible thing again. Again. You know what that means? That I've really failed at all the other times. The format is fully challenging for me. You know I love all things decently in order. And I can't do this back and forth thing. You know, Old Testament, New Testament. If you don't know what the one-year Bible is, it's a Bible that is broken down into daily readings. A chunk of the Old Testament, a chunk of the New Testament, a chunk of Psalms and a chunk of the Proverbs. And when you follow the reading program, you get through the whole Bible in 365 days. And it's really cool. And I've never been able to finish it. And that's because I get bogged down and I really like something. And so then I spend about a week in one verse and then I get all condemned because I didn't catch up. So I put that away and I get my other Bible. It's just, I don't know. Can I get an amen? Oh, thank you so much. Oh my gosh. I thought it was just me. But really, one thing that helped me this year was that I'm digressing, but here you go. I have the mic. What are you going to do? I did. I got a New Living Translation this year, which for some reason, I just really like that translation, and it's working for me. I don't know. But if you want to try it again, if you want to be bold and try it again, if you go to the church, you know, here at the church, we have a bookstore kiosk thing, and we also have a bookstore website, and on that's a link to the one-year Bible reading plan. So you don't have to buy a new Bible. You can use your own if you like using whatever your New American Standard or English Standard Version, whatever. You can use your own Bible, but you can follow the reading program to get through it. So it's a good resource to use if you don't want to buy a new Bible. But I'll get back to my point. I'm doing the one-year Bible again. And you know, if you guys are doing the one-year Bible, and I know that some of you are, because I heard somebody go, yay, and I was like, yeah, whatever. Just kidding. So I know some of you are doing it, but you'll know that you'll remember, for those of you that are doing it, that the last couple weeks, the Old Testament passages are all about, right, what we're talking about. That we've been in the tail end of Exodus where God's giving Moses all these instructions for the tabernacles and how it and all the implements to be used were to be made and what they were. And then this last week it's moved into Leviticus where God gives Moses the instructions for all the sacrifices that are to be made. And then he talks about what we're doing right here, what we're talking about in here in verse 5, the calling of the high priest, his role and how it's to be performed. And it's all done with this extraordinary detail. You know, and I have to say, though, don't you love God's timing? It was sort of freaky deaky. You know, I'm reading it and I'm going, whoa, this is what I'm studying, too. And he's going, yes, you're thick. You need a lot of help. So, you know, it was all the repetition really helped me. But it was so cool. I loved that, how our lessons, this, you know, this these last couple of weeks deals with so much of that same part in the Old Testament. But let me tell you something that I discovered as I read those chapters in Exodus and in Leviticus these last couple of weeks. This job of the high priest, oh my goodness, it was labor intensive. This work was hard, hard work. It was hard to get people right with God. I'll tell you what, because it was really tough in a number of different ways. It was mentally difficult. Now, you guys read it yourself. You know, if you didn't do the one-year Bible, go back and read some of this, particularly in Leviticus. There were a ton of instructions to learn. Every sacrifice and the use of the implements, what to wear, how to clean things, details, details, details. There was so, so much to learn and so, so much to remember. And you know what? It was physically difficult. They were killing bulls, not even little calves, but big old bulls. And they had to butcher them precisely as the Lord instructed. And they were hauling carcasses and cleaning up and setting stuff on fire. It was labor, physical labor, that was really intense for these priests. And it was emotionally difficult. You know, you read these passages in Leviticus, you look at all this detail that God's instructing them in, and can you imagine the pressure of the responsibility to get it right? And in some cases, getting it wrong could cost you your life. The priesthood, it was just full of hard, hard work. And that's what it took for people to be right with God. But on this side of the crucifixion, it's a throne of grace. It's one of undeserved favor, a place where the work was done for us. And seated on the throne is Jesus, the giver of grace, who invites us to come, and not just to come, but to come boldly. And this is what we often forget to do when trouble comes. This throne of grace is a place where things get done. It's a place where things happen, because while Jesus' work of atonement was finished on the cross, for, you know, that work for our sins was done, he continues to be active in our life. We're told that this throne where we obtain this mercy, we're told that this is the throne where we obtain mercy. And in the New Living Translation, the word mercy is often translated unfailing love. Unfailing love. Love that will not only not fail, but it's love that could not ever, ever fail, because it's God's perfect love. And it's defined as an active love. It can be defined as active compassion, empathy, engaged, and moving. Mercy is God's unfailing love moving in and working in our lives. And do you need mercy tonight? You need to come boldly to the throne of grace, where there's no more work, but only grace, and where you're going to experience his love moving in and through your life. So you need to come, and to come boldly. We need to pray big, specific prayers. Prayers that are going to enable you to see the answers that God is providing to you. Now we pray, maybe it's just me, maybe you guys don't do this, but you know, Lord, be with me today. Lord, would you just go before me today? To which I say, duh. Because don't we all love the verse that says, I will never leave you or forsake you, and we claim that as a promise. So why am I asking him to do what he's already doing? Because I'm not taking the time to think. I'm not taking the time to come boldly, to come specifically with what my real need is. You know, we need to pray prayers like, Lord, just be with me in my job today in a fresh way, so I sense your presence and can be led by you. Help me to withstand the carnality that goes on all around me in the workplace. And please help my heart to be soft toward my boss, because you know how it is with him. And I'll tell you what's going to happen when your boss makes you mad and your reaction is Christ-like. You're going to go, whoa, I obtained mercy. God answered my prayer, and he's extended mercy and active compassion for you and in you. He answered your prayer, and you're going to know it. But not if these vague, general, you know, gosh, my job, you know, just bless it, Lord. How are you going to know what happened there? You want to know what's happening, what God's doing in your life? You want to recognize the hand of God answering your prayer and working in your life? Come boldly. Come specifically and come knowing he is sympathetic, but unlike me, your sympathetic friend, he can actually move in your life to bring about what none of us can do through our own efforts. Because the throne of grace is a place of transformation. It's a place of compassion and of active help. And it's all those things because of who it is that's seated upon it. Jesus, our great high priest. Hold fast to what you know. Live it out through faith in action, this thing that you know. Come boldly to the one you know, Jesus. And in a second, the worship team's going to come up and the prayer team's also going to come forward if you'd like prayer. But can I just say something about this that the Lord was just really pressing on me as I was working on this throughout the day about this coming to him? It was this thought about our confession. And about, yeah, holding fast to it, but it's also our profession. It's our declaration, the declaration of our faith, that our confession, our agreement with God becomes stronger when we verbalize that and when we put feet to those faiths. So I want to invite you tonight, before we jet out of here, to take that opportunity to make a profession as we worship him. And you can stand if you want to stand. And you can come here to the altar if you feel led. You can kneel before him even right where you're at if you feel led. But come before him tonight and in these closing minutes of worship and look up at your high priest and profess your love, your gratitude, and your faith in him. And Lord Jesus, we do come before you tonight thanking you for who you are, God, and what you've done. We thank you, Lord, that you have transformed us, that you've given us a new heart, and we're no longer just being buffeted around by the wicked one, Lord. We thank you that you give us mercy, that we can obtain help and grace, and that you're always there for us, Lord. And Father, we want this to be a reality in our lives. We want this not to just be something that we know, but something that we live, God. So transform our hearts, and we thank you, God, for the work that you're doing in us. We thank you for the study, Lord. We thank you for the group time. We thank you for the fellowship. And I thank you, Lord, for these sisters that love you and come seeking your face and want to hear from you and want to be touched and changed by you and want to live for you. And I pray that you would bless them and just give them all boldness, Lord, to live out the life of faith that you've ordained for each one in whatever her sphere of influence is, Lord. If there's fear, Father, they're not wanting to step out and obey you, God. If something's holding them back, I pray tonight, God, that you would just give them a fresh filling of your spirit and a fresh boldness to live their life as a profession of faith to you, God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm to the worthy one. I bow down to the Lamb. I bow down to the Holy One. I bow down to the Lamb. I bow down to the worthy one. I bow down to the Lamb. This is love. This is love. This is love. This is where we can enter in, enter in by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ,
He has given us atonement for our sin,
our sin,
and the love gift sacrifice.
Now let's sing
to the one who's called I.
guys want to stand for the last song?
Your will be done, Father. Let your will be done. Let your will be done, Father. Let your will be done. Lord of heaven and of earth, come and reign in my heart. Lord of life and King I serve.
Thank you that you just love us so much, Lord. And we do, God, we want to be yours, Lord. We want to be used by you. We want to be just sacrifices to you, Lord, at work, at home. God, we pray, Lord, that you would just continue to live in our hearts and just have your spirit, God. We need your spirit so much. And so we just pray that we would just be emptied, Lord, that when our flesh would come up, God, we would see it and we would identify and know that we need you, God. And we just want you to be pleased with us, Lord. We want to be your servants. We want to give you our hearts, our lives. So we just pray that we would just continue to grow in your grace and your mercy for others, Lord. And we just thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Ooh, what a good song to end with. A declaration, right? Yay, Marianne, yay! Thank you. I had this funny Facebook post. I was kind of complaining about how the Olympics go so late at night. And somebody answered back and said, yeah, I've got dark circles under my eyes. And then somebody answered back, she's all, those are the Olympic rings. Go USA. Then somebody answered back and said, okay, throw away the concealer and show your patriotism. And I thought, you know, that's kind of appropriate. That's the way to declare we're Americans, right? Well, how can we declare that we're Christians? What a good word from Marianne tonight. So, a couple of announcements. I bring greetings from Keokuk, Iowa. Yay! Everyone, hi, Margie! I got to see Margie and Leroy in person this weekend in Michigan, and they are just sending their love. They miss you all so much, and it was just a blessing. And she watches online all the time. And so she says hello. And okay, only six more studies. Can you believe it? Six more studies. I mean, we have a ladies' night out and a break night, but only six more studies. It seems like we just got started, and I could go forever. But We get to end with a retreat this year. Retreat is so awesome. Who has not been to a retreat with Calvary Chapel Vista? Raise your hand. Oh, I see. What? Wow. Okay. Who's never been to a retreat before anywhere? Okay. It's okay. Raise your hand high. Oh my gosh, this is awesome. Retreat is like a three-day slumber party. It's really, it's great. That's what I was getting to. Thank you, Kathy. That's right. We get to be together, like Marianne was saying. You know, we're there to hold each other up and say, you know, get a grip. But it's just a really sweet time. We're at Marietta Conference Center, and it's this beautiful retreat out around a lake. And it's just, you know, the peace of God is there when you go. You are on the grounds, and you know immediately you're in a special place. And I guess I should tell you the date. So here is the handy-dandy flyer. And they... Pardon? I'm getting there. Oh, my goodness. I am getting there. I, like, you know, thought it out and everything. I have a plan. Okay. There is a theme, but I'm not telling you yet. So the date is, it's the last weekend of April, the first weekend in March. It rolls over. Oh, thank you. You guys are confusing me. No. And the theme is, there you go, all things. No excuses, because it is all things. Any concerns, any fears, something you're dealing with, all things. This is going to be an awesome retreat. For many years now, we've been going and hosting the retreat, and some other churches come along with us. And now the pastor's wives from each church are going to be teaching. So we've been hanging out with them, but now we get to actually hear them teach the Word of God. So Denise Salvato is going to be teaching. Our own Marianne Hummel is going to be teaching. Jennifer Baran from the Worship Generation. Michelle Randall from Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano. I can't read, my goodness. And we're going to have two DVD teachings, and one of them is going to be by Kathy Laurie, the wife of Greg Laurie. And it's after they lost their son, and I heard it's one of the most powerful DVDs or powerful messages you could ever hear. So that's going to be a really great time, and we have special worship too. So make sure you pick up a flyer, and it's open for friends and family of the female persuasion. And registration starts this Sunday, and we have payment plans available for that. So you can get in your deposit, and you can do payments or pay all at once. Maybe the Lord, you're in a position where you can help someone else go. There's that availability too, if you want to help towards that as well. And now I'm all off track. Okay, I got that. Hang with me, okay? Okay, emails. We've been sending out emails to the whole Bible study group. So if you haven't been getting your emails, our Rosalind Posey has been just drafting these beautiful, articulate emails, and we'd hate for you to miss them. So if you haven't been getting them and you want to receive them, just stop by the table in the foyer and let us know. We want to make sure maybe we've got your email. It's easy to go .com or .net or .org. There's so many extensions, so we just want to make sure we have your information right so we can get that to you. And then Calvary Chapel Oceanside is having a one-day conference at the end of March, and that's all I know. I'm assuming it's a women's conference, and we'll have more details for you when that is coming up. And I think, wait, no, there's more. For the retreat, there's a lot of really great possibilities for service. There is the prayer team, craft projects, registration, welcome hostess, decor, and greeters. And maybe you've just been wanting to step out and you haven't know where to start. Maybe you're new. And this is a great way to meet new people or maybe reconnect with some gals that you haven't served with in a long time. But there's tons of possibilities. There is a sign-up sheet out on the table, or you can sign up with your group leader. I'm sure you've heard about that already. And a lady in the body who is disabled and needs a ride to church on Sundays and also help while she's here. So, Georgie, will you stand up? This is Georgie. If you are interested in coming alongside this lady, maybe you could do it every Sunday, or maybe just you know, once in a while or something, or you're available, just connect with Georgie, and she can connect you with this gal. She'll get your... Okay. Her number is, Georgie's number is 760-598-4119. As if we don't have one more thing to do, they have to throw it in that we have to dial the area code. Okay. But we're not going to go there because we're ending on a good note, because Jesus Christ is our high priest. And there is nothing that we cannot take to our high priest, because it is about all things. So, okay. I think that's it. We've got, 15 minutes. Okay, I've got to tell you a funny story. I have to tell you, what's up with you guys? You bunch of hecklers tonight. Myrrh Lashbrook and I had the honor of going back to Michigan to be in Jamie Williams' Rittenhour's wedding. And so, and we saw Sarah Turley, the wife of Ole Turley, who is 5 months pregnant. Yay! Such a miracle of the Lord. He is faithful. So we roomed together, and one night, Myrrh and I were in a room, and I wear earplugs when I sleep because it's like white noise, you know, and I fell asleep, and I must stop laughing. And I found myself sitting up, and I'm hearing the it's Myrrh. And I'm like, what is that? And I pull out this my earplug, and it's like, Myrrh's going, it's Myrrh. And unbeknownst to me, I had sat straight up in bed, completely sound asleep. And I was like, I looked at her, and she said, I just had this fearful look, and I was just staring at her, and she's telling me, Karen, it's Myrrh. But I couldn't hear her because I had the earplugs in. I thought, that there's got to be some biblical principle in this. I'm going to be able to use this someday. It's like, you know, God, you know, what have we got in our ears that we're not listening to the Lord? So, okay, there's my funny story. Let's just pray one more time. Lord, we love you so, and we thank you for drawing us near to your throne of grace, for showing us who you really are, that we know that we can come boldly because we are convinced of the love that you have for us, like our Abba Father, that nothing can separate us from that. So we do come boldly to your throne of grace in our time of need. We just want to lift up the gals in the body who are hurting right now. We think specifically of our dear sister who had a coworker pass away in an accident at a very young age. And we know that just, Lord, we pray for your heart of compassion to be poured out on the family and the friends and on our sisters, Lord. So, Lord, go out before us tonight. We thank you for blessing our time together in the Word and blessing our fellowship. And we love you and we commit all things to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, one more thing. Just don't forget there are ladies up here. If you need prayer, come on up, okay? They're here until 9 o'clock, and feel free if you have a need. God bless you.